God is in control. One more time. God is in control. All right, let's do it one more time. This time say, God, you are in control. God, you are in control. I need to go over that probably 5 or 6 times a day in this election cycle and remind myself that our news and what's going on in this country, as important as it is and as challenging as it is, God is still in control. And that's going to be probably a pretty important a discipline for you and I to have in the weeks coming up, that in the midst of what's presented before us, that we keep our eyes lifted and we just have a sense of confidence, sense of comfort, and sense of, God, you are in control. Even though all this stuff's going on around us, you're in control and we trust you. So keep doing that. Just to keep a brief word, Amy is here. Yes. Amy, thank you. Amy pulled together a good crew yesterday and got the children's wing kind of sorted out and just a lot of good work yesterday. So Amy, thank you for that. Let's give Amy just a little bit of thank you. Yeah. If you haven't been over there lately or if you've seen it recently, it just looks like a different place. So thank you. Well done. We encourage you to, get here as close to 10 as you can. We understand that, schedules and kids and all sorts of stuff happen. But there was a significant crowd this morning in here this morning. So I just want to encourage you as you did that. That was pretty big. Appreciated that. If you're brand new, if you're here, if you haven't been here often, I just wanted to say welcome. It's really good to see you. I did pray that it feels like home, family, and that the worship today and the prayer really contributed to that. And I really appreciate Bill's leadership and Ramon's prayer. And it's just been Bob's announcements. Anyway, just a question to start off. What do your next 2 days look like? What does Monday look like? What does Tuesday look like? It's the next 2 days. The passage of Scripture we're about ready to read tells us that in 2 days, Jesus knew he was going to be handed over to be crucified. Jesus knew it. He told his friends, his disciples, in 2 days, I'm going to be handed over to the authorities and I'm going to be crucified. We're going to take some time now and read Matthew chapter 26. We're going to read without comment. You and I are going to read this together up through verse 35. We're going to then settle into verse 36 through 46 as the message focus this morning. And we'll talk through that. But we're just going to read through Matthew 26. Brian's going to have the scripture up. This is the way we're going to do it. A little different than we typically do. I'm going to ask you to stand. If you would stand as we read the scripture. We're also going to do it a little differently this way. I'm going to read the first section. You don't have to remember this, by the way. I'm going to read the first section, and then read the next section. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. I'm going to ask you just to read verses 6 through 13. I'll read 14 through 16, and then you read 17 all the way down through 30, and then we'll all read 31 down through 35. So don't worry about remembering that. I'll remind you about that. But listen and hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, the fifth discourse, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. And they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people." Your turn, verse 6. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? And so they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Your turn. This together. Then Jesus told them, this very night, well, on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. Let's pause for just a second. You can be seated. So now in the story that Matthew is recounting for us this morning, verse 35, we come to Gethsemane. It's an olive garden. You get Gethsemane. You understand Gethsemane. You see, Gethsemane is the place where Jesus really wrestled with his heavenly Father. Gethsemane is the place that Jesus experienced soul crushing sorrow. Gethsemane is the place where Jesus was with his friends, but his friends let him down. Gethsemane is the place where Jesus wrestled with the nearness and the goodness of God, his heavenly Father, and his will for Jesus. He wrestled with that. That's why I say, you get Gethsemane. There's probably not a person in this room this morning that has not wrestled with God and the difficult circumstances that are in the next 2 days, the next 2 weeks, the next 2 months, the next 2 years, whatever the case is, whatever is on your horizon, you've wrestled with difficult circumstances. Some of you have wrestled with difficult circumstances in an unbelievably deep way. Physically, emotionally, your marriage. Some of you are wrestling right now, today. When you look at the future, when you look at the next 2 days, 5 days, 10 days, 2 years, 6 years, it's not encouraging, and you're wrestling with that. You're also wrestling with God. If you haven't in the past, you might be doing it today. If you haven't so far, you will. You will wrestle with God, and you will wrestle with the goodness and the nearness of God. If you don't, you're either not being honest or you're not human. Because to be human and to be honest means we wrestle with God. It's the very meaning of the name Israel. What God called his children means one who wrestles with God. So Jesus is going to meet you and me this morning in our Gethsemane, the very place we're wrestling the deepest with our circumstances, with our pain, with our depression, whatever the circumstances is, Jesus is going to meet us here. So what do we do when we're wrestling? What do we do when we really don't want what is on the horizon? We know it's coming. We know we're in the middle of it, and we really don't want it. We really don't want our cross, is another way to put it. Jesus was looking at his cross, his crucifixion, and he said to his Father, I don't want this. I really don't want this. Henry Nouwen, a tremendous writer, a brother in the Lord, a Roman Catholic priest who's with the Lord now, calls this our cup. And he's written a wonderful book called Can You Drink the Cup? The cup is our life. The cup is our cross. But at the bottom of that cup are the dregs. Part of the wine that we don't like to think about, we don't often talk about, but they're there. The dregs are there. The dregs are the difficult part. The dregs are the things in our future and our present right now that we really don't want. But Jesus calls us today to lift that cup and to drink our cup, to take up our cross. Drink that cup to the dregs. But you and I are into some decision points about this morning. You see, we're in this dynamic. It's not a one time and we're done kind of thing. We're in this dynamic where we're in this season of time and we have these decision points. What do we do? What do we look at? In our circumstances, in our pain, in our wrestling, they can overwhelm us. It can be like at the ocean and just being overwhelmed by the circumstances. And we have a choice in those circumstances that we can either keep focusing on the circumstances, continue to focus on the pain intentionally. That's where our attention goes. Or we can, as soon as we realize it, get up out of that wave, get out of the muck, and get some point of orientation on Jesus. And what Jesus is encouraging us to do today is just as soon as you can, in this dynamic of the circumstances that you're wrestling with, just as soon as you can, after you realize you've gotten off focus, you're just completely focused on the circumstances and the pain, then get back up and get some orientation back on Jesus. That's what we do. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us to do. That's why I've been carrying around this piece of paper for 2 weeks. I was at a prayer summit with some pastors in the area 2 weeks ago, and we were called to go out. Look at this piece of paper. It's Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, a few more verses, but I focused on 1 through 3. And in this passage, it says this. What happens when you run this race? Get up, strip down, start running, never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus. This is what the writer of Hebrews, this is what the Spirit of God is telling you and me this morning. In the middle, as we look at our cross, in the middle of it, or as we're looking at it, keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on him, because he's the one who both began and finished this race. Study how Jesus did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. Now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. So when you find yourselves flagging in your faith, so when you find yourselves really wrestling with your cross, with your cup, with the dregs in your cup, when you find yourself really wrestling with that, go over that story of Jesus again, item by item. Because when you do that and you think about that long litany of hostility that he plowed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. So that's what we're going to do for the next 5 weeks. We are going to be determined. We're going to resolve. You with me are going to resolve to fix our eyes on Jesus in a new way, in a fresh way, once again. We're going to fix our eyes on Jesus. We're going to study how he went to the cross. We're going to go over it item by item. And as we do that, Spirit of God says, you and I can count on something happening. Spiritual adrenaline in our systems. That God will encourage us, strengthen us, give us the ability to take one more step, to go one more day, maybe just 2 hours. Maybe that's all you're asking for right now. You're at such a place, you're not even asking for another day. You're just asking for enough strength for today, maybe even just 2 hours, whatever the case is. That's what happens. The Word of God says that's what's happened. So how did Jesus do this? How did he get to the cross? How did he? He started with his friends, first of all. He did it with his friends. Listen to verse 36 and 37. Then Jesus went, three important words, with his disciples. Jesus went to Gethsemane with his disciples. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took Peter and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Jesus did not go alone. He went with his friends. He spent 3 years with these guys. 3 years it's been that he's walked with them. They've done all kinds of stuff together. Craig Barnes is a wonderful pastor of the Presbyterian tradition. I heard him speak at a conference, and he said this, I'd never thought about this before, that if you were to add up all the recorded events in the Gospels, you would only come up with essentially 1 year in the life of Jesus. What we have in our scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, really accounts for, as you add it all up, 1 year. What does that mean? There were two other years, as Craig Barnes put it, where he looked at Peter, James, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and said, put away the notebooks, boys. There's nothing worth writing down today. Jesus had laundry day. Jesus had normal days. He spent 2 years with these friends. Yes, sometimes they healed people. Sometimes they saw all kinds of things. They saw Jesus walking. Sometimes that happened. But for 2 years, they were just walking, going from place to place, talking, just living life together. He was with his friends. He had developed a relationship with them. So what does this mean for you and me in our Gethsemanes? As we look at our Gethsemanes or we're in it, we do it with friends. Study how Jesus did it. How do we want to do it? He did it with friends. Do your Gethsemane with friends. Figure out how to make that happen. Take responsibility. Say, I've got to do this with friends. No more Lone Ranger. Now, those of you in that story, even the Lone Ranger had who? Exactly. Yeah. Even the Lone Ranger had Tano. I just thought of a bad joke. It's not going to happen this morning. All right, real quick. Lone Ranger and Tano ride along. Lone Ranger says, Tano, do you realize we're surrounded by Indians? And Tano says, who's we, white man? Right? Right. Anyway, all right, we're done. Gave into that. Do it with friends. Do your Gethsemane with friends. Please, as your pastor, as your friend, stop being isolated. I know it's not easy to put yourself out. Many of you are introverts. To talk about doing anything with somebody else is hard. I get that. It's not easy to put yourself out there and say, would you walk through life with me? Because you've tried, probably. And maybe it hasn't gone so well. And you've been burned. And you're thinking, I'm not going to do that again. I've been disappointed. I tried. I really did. I know that. I don't question that. But figure out how to do it again. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Figure out how to do life together. Sometimes it's going to be informally. Perry and I spent time a week ago, just getting a stump out of my yard. Good conversation. Just fun. Just doing life together. Sometimes it's going to be informal, what Bob was encouraging us to. Get yourself out of bed and get to the men's breakfast at 7:31 or the Bible study. Or get to a home group. Get to a women's Bible study, whatever the case may be. Get there. You never know. This is like, do it now. Yeah. Take some steps now to do this. But do it for the future, too. Wisdom says prepare for those days that are coming that are going to be difficult. So put time, relational time in the bank today so that you have relationships when the really harder days come. So do that. A very poignant story is one that you've heard before from Perry and Dean. Perry and Dean were close friends here. The Lord took Dean and Kathy and the Tarangas to Florida, and they stayed in touch. Took them to Minnesota. They stayed in touch. Took the Tarangas to Siberia. They stayed in touch. Brought them back. They're still in touch. Perry was on his way to figure out how to donate his kidney to his brother. And paying full attention. Let me stress that right up front. He's in the car paying full attention. But he's going about 60 miles an hour, speed limit. And somebody pulls out right in front of him. Perry crashes into the car. The person was at fault. Pulled right out into Perry's right away. Crashes right into him. What is Perry doing at that moment? Talking to Dean on the phone. Dean's going, what in the world just happened? You talk about a poignant example of why you want to have developed relationships so that at a point of impact, they're with you. Please trust God to move from isolation to friendship, to community. Please figure out how to do that. He not only did it with friends, notice how he handled his emotions. The Son of God, Jesus, verse 38. Then he said to them, his friends, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And the message puts it this way. Jesus was experiencing an agonizing sorrow that was crushing his life out. Jesus is experiencing this depth of sorrow he's never experienced before. It's agonizing. It's crushing his life out. And yet he is still choosing to share that sorrow with these friends. What did he just say about these friends moments ago? We just read it together. What did Jesus know, even at this point, of entrusting his deepest emotions to these friends? What did he know? What was going to happen to them in just minutes, really? They were going to scatter. He didn't have this checklist. Faithful, you're going to be there when you need it. You're going to be there. No. These guys were failing that checklist, and he knew it. But he still, in this amazing dynamic, entrusted his deepest sorrow to them. Unfaithful friends, imperfect friends, friends that were going to scatter. And yet Jesus is entrusting his deepest emotion to them. His agonizing sorrow, say, please be with me. He was willing to risk the depth of his emotions with these friends. You see, you and I get in situations like that, and it's happened to us before. We've risked emotions with friends, and yeah, they've let us down. They shared with somebody else they weren't supposed to. They forgot about us. They didn't meet our expectations. We got hurt, and rightfully so. Deeply hurt. But some of us chose at that point in time to say, okay, never again. I tried that. Not again. Nope. The writer of Hebrews says, if you want to know the joy during these Gethsemane days, keep an eye on Jesus. How many times did he keep doing this with his friends? 3 times. He just kept at it. He kept entrusting, even though they disappointed him. And this wasn't the first time they had blown it. He kept entrusting himself, his emotions to them, even now. The model of Jesus is to you and to me, be willing to risk again. Be willing to risk again. But the third statement that he says is the only reason I, in good conscience, as your shepherd and friend, can encourage you to go to a point of hurt again is this. He says, my Father. Going a little bit further, he fell on his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father. If it is possible, may this cup be taken from me yet. Not as I will, but as you will. The only way I can encourage us, you and me, I'm in that boat with you, to risk again is because we have a faithful Father who will always have our back. You see, the reason Jesus was able to and willing to risk this emotional, agonizing time with his friends who he knew were going to take off is because he knew his Father wouldn't take off. There'd be a moment point of separation, but he saw past that. Jesus was willing to look past that and to risk again because of his intimacy with his Father. There was an emotional readiness to say, okay, I'm going to risk with you guys again because I know my Father is going to be faithful. So it's essential for you and me as we face our Gethsemanes, as we're going through our Gethsemanes, that we continue to cultivate intimacy with our Heavenly Father. Intimacy with our Heavenly Father. As we do that, and that means we spend time with him. We spend time with our Heavenly Father. We not only pour out our hearts to him, but we listen to him. And that's not some weird mystical thing. We listen to our Heavenly Father. He's a real person. He speaks, and we can listen to him. We can sit there with our Bibles open, with our journals, and be quiet and have thoughts come into our head that are true, that are consistent with Scripture. And we realize that's the God of the universe speaking to me through my consciousness, through my awareness of his truth and his word and his spirit. He's speaking to me. And we can write those words down. We can think those thoughts. And we know that the God of all creation is saying, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I love you. You are a precious child. I know you screwed up, but I am loving you anyway. That's what develops trust. That's what develops a willingness in you and me to risk again. The all-important human relationship is that confidence in our Heavenly Father, willing to trust him again. So spend time listening. Start today. If this isn't a practice of yours, remember the model and the example of Jesus. Often in the Gospels, often he would go away and spend time with his Heavenly Father. Often. Sometimes early in the morning. So start today. If this is not a habit of yours, maybe your prayers are completely one-sided and you just do all the talking. And you do all the speaking. And then you go your way. Not a bad thing. You're supposed to do that. It's like half the picture, though. So pour out your heart, yeah, but then be quiet and listen. Be aware of what the Spirit of God is saying to you. Journal if you haven't started that already, if that's something that you're inclined to do. Write those thoughts down. Be quiet. And write down those true thoughts that you know are coming from your Heavenly Father. You heard the saying, the best time to plant an oak tree is when? 40 years ago. Second best time to plant an oak tree is when? Today. Yeah. So if you haven't done it before, no judgment, no condemnation, start today. Plant that oak tree today. Start spending time and listening to your Heavenly Father. But in that listening, there comes this point of wrestling where Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done. And in our Gethsemane's, that's the fundamental statement that our trust in Heavenly Father comes. I trust you, Father, so your will be done. Your will be done, not mine. I trust you. This is not an emotional decision. This kind of strikes at the core of the dynamics of our decision-making process. Sometimes we make decisions based on our emotions. We feel a certain way, and then we decide. This is not one of those decisions. This decision to trust God in the middle of our Gethsemane, is a mind and a will thing, not necessarily an emotional aspect. There's emotions tied into it, but it's really our mind. We understand and know God is faithful. We know that, even though our emotions might be screaming something completely different. So we know God is faithful, and we know he's good, and we know he is going to be near, and he's sovereign. We know that with our mind. And so we decide with our wills to act on that truth. We decide to do certain things, and consistent with our knowledge of who God is. Sometimes our emotions are screaming, no. No, don't do that. But by God's grace, the Spirit of God can say, no, yes, do that. Trust me. You can do that. This also exposes our level of trust. Our Gethsemane's in this wrestling, not my will, but your. It exposes our level of trust. To kind of keep a thermometer on your anger and your fear. How high is your fear, and how high is your anger, and how consistent, how predominant are those emotions? Let me be clear. You will have fear. You will be angry. I have been fearful. I have been angry. But the question is, what are the predominant emotions? Yes, we have those. But does that fear and does that anger end up subsiding into a sense of trust over a course of a rather short period of time, because we trust our Father? Yes, we are angry. We scream, we yell, we're fearful, and we're really afraid. But over the course of a pretty short period of time, that fear and that anger mixes with God's Spirit and his sovereignty, and all of a sudden we find ourselves taking a little bit more of a deeper breath because we can trust him. Is that going on? Or is fear and anger kind of carrying the day for too long? If it is, then that's probably a little bit of a flag to you. There's some need to develop trust in your Heavenly Father. Because if we're really fearful, if we're really angry for a long period of time, it's a point of trust God's calling us to grow in. So how did he do it? Also with his friends after this, I want your will to be done. They returned to his disciples, found them sleeping. Couldn't you keep watch with me for an hour? That's how long Jesus had been in prayer with his Father the first time, an hour. And he asked Peter, watch and pray. Peter, you've got to do this. Watch and pray. You guys, my friends, watch and pray. In your notes, you just have, he extended grace to his friends. I hope you're taking notes, you're making mental notes or something. You need to add the word exhortation right here. Add the word exhortation. He not only extended grace, but he exhorted his friends. In the midst of this time, he said, guys, watch, friends, watch, pray. In the midst of our Gethsemane's, we got to be honest with our friends. If they're really sleeping, we say, would you please watch and pray with me? Do that. Don't get all emotional, offended, and wounded, and just go into your corner. Speak. The reason I just said that is because that's my MO. I do. I feel sorry for myself. I have pity parties. I go into my corner. And I excuse it. And I say I'm justified having my pity party and being in my quarter, in my corner. And I need to come out of that. And I need to say to a friend, no, would you please watch with me? Would you please pray with me? I know you're sleepy, but please watch and pray with me. But he also extended this grace. He said, watch and pray. But Jesus says this, friends, I know. Your spirit's willing. I know your spirit is willing. This is not the Holy Spirit. He's talking about our human spirit. Jesus is saying to us, I know your spirit, and your spirit is willing. I also know your flesh, and I know that that's weak. I get you. I know you're but dust. I know you're going to screw up again. But I know your spirit's willing too. So in the midst of our Gethsemanes, extend grace to our friends, to your friends. I know your spirit's willing. I know it. But I know your flesh is weak. But also exhort them. Stay with me, friends. Watch with me. But then finally, he faced his betrayer with courage. You see this. He went away a second time in verse 42. A second time, he says, my Father, if it's possible, take this cup. If there's a way, Father, for the redemption of mankind, for the reconciliation of all humans to you, if there's some way for that to happen apart from me going to the cross, I'm open to that, Jesus said. But he realized that, no, there is no other way. There is no other way. He says, but your will be done. He came back again, found them, verse 43, sleeping. Their eyes were heavy. He left them, went once more, and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. But then he returned to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us go. Here comes my betrayer. An amazing statement, amazing scene of courage on the part of Jesus. In the midst of his friends letting him down a third time, he still says, okay, friends, let's go. Rise, get up. We're going to meet my betrayer. The danger for you and me is we watch Jesus in this scenario go, oh, wow, that's a superhuman Jesus. That's an otherworldly Jesus. No. We would be completely misunderstanding the whole purpose of what's called the incarnation. Of Jesus coming and walking in our flesh. He came to have moments like this to show us you can walk to your betrayer in the same way I walk to my betrayer. Because the same spirit fills us. The same spirit that enabled Jesus to walk and go see his betrayer is the same spirit that fills you and me. Who can still give us the same courage to get up even though we're in huge disappointment and pain because of our friends, we can still get up and meet our Gethsemanes, the dregs in our cup. I don't say that lightly. I have the privilege of walking with you, knowing you, I'm praying with you. I have just a small insight into some of the Gethsemanes, some of the dregs that you have walked through or that you're walking through right now. So I don't say this lightly, and I don't say it in a cavalier way. But I do, as your friend and your pastor, encourage you. Do not excuse the lack of courage in your life that Jesus is some sort of other human, worldly thing. He's not. He's an example to you and to me of how we can meet our betrayer. So I encourage you. Get up, rise. Meet your betrayer. There's something about sowing seed. There's something about laws of the harvest that today is good. A lot of good seeds from the word of God in your heart. It's a good thing. But I have a challenge for you and for me. And I have an exhortation. An exhortation is a pretty strong word saying, please do this. And it's simply this. Would you resolve to reading these chapters, Matthew 26 down through 28, Matthew 26 to 28, would you please resolve and commit to reading these chapters at least once a week, every week for the next 5 weeks that we're in them? Just keep going over these. Would you commit to that right now? I checked it out. It's going to take you about 20 minutes. 20 minutes over the course of a week. It's all it's going to take to read these chapters. So would you do that? Please. Immerse yourself in this story. Study how Jesus did it. Go over it item by item. The Word of God says that's going to shoot adrenaline into your spirits, into your souls. It's going to encourage you to do this. The other challenge is simply this. Would you memorize Hebrews 12, 1-3 over the next 5 weeks? Would you memorize Hebrews 12, 1-3? Whatever version you want. I'm going to memorize it in the Message. I don't have that memorized. I have it memorized in the NIV version. But I want to memorize it in the Message version. I encourage you, read these chapters, figure out how. If it comes up to be Saturday, it's going to take you 20 minutes to be able to walk in here next Sunday and say, yeah, I did this. But then also memorize Hebrews 12, 1-3. Let me take just a moment and pray. We're going to close, and if you would like some encouragement, if you would like to tell somebody, you know, I committed to this, pray for me that I follow through. I hear this encouragement. I want to memorize those verses. I want to read these passages over the next 5 weeks. If you want that, you want to seal it with somebody you know or trust, do it with the prayer team back there afterwards. Whatever the case is, take an opportunity, the encouragement that's afforded you. Let's take a moment and pray, and then the team's going to come and close us with our final song. Father, I'm thankful that as we are looking at our Gethsemane's, the dregs in our cup, those places and situations that are really difficult, very challenging. Father, I thank you that we can look at Jesus. You've given us Jesus to look at. He's run this race. He's done this. Father, I pray for my own heart and life, for Cindy, for Karis, for Anna, Father, for my friends here, that we would fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against sinners, so that you do not lose heart. Father, help us keep our eyes on Jesus, especially during these days. In Jesus' name. Amen.